We turn to the book of Revelation, the chapter we read, chapter 21. We shall read again the last verse of the chapter. Revelation chapter 21, at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. We all have a desire to know about the world to come, to have some sight and sense of it, and we only have Scripture to guide us there. Left to ourselves, our own imagination, we would surely go greatly astray thinking about the world to come. We have Scripture, and we have the book of Revelation in particular to show us things to come and the eternal world that belongs to the people of God. In his vision, John got a glimpse of that, and we have the record of what he saw and what he heard. And we learn, even from this chapter, that he saw the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the abode of the saints. This is where the church, meaning those who believe in Christ, who are born again, who have spiritual life, this is where the church is gathered, one by one, the bride of Jesus Christ. And all believers make up that bride, and they shall be present there. Many are present already around the throne of God and of the Lamb. And John sees that at the heart of the new heavens and new earth is the new city, the new Jerusalem. And that represents the church. The church now perfected, and every believer in Christ now fully, eternally blessed. And in the description we have of the new Jerusalem, its opulence, there we have an insight into the beauty, the splendor of the church there in the presence of her Lord, and the wealth, the spiritual wealth, that belongs to God's people. We have already here the true riches, the grace of God. But there, God's people enjoy glory, glory together with Christ. And the most wonderful thing about the New Jerusalem is that God is present. God is seen, known, experienced in a way above and beyond anything here. And that in Christ. Because Christ is the glory of the eternal world for God's people. They will enjoy his presence in a way they struggle to hear. You know how it is as a believer. You long for the Lord to be near. A felt sense of his nearness. And like we read in the song, the Lord seems to be absent. And though we look for him and though we seek him earnestly, we cannot seem to find him. The Lord returns and blesses us anew. But how different the eternal world for God's people. The Lord is there. And he's never absent. And there's never a sense that he's absent. He's there in the midst. A wonderful chapter. But there's a very solemn note to it as well. And especially as we come to the end. And the verse we have chosen. A warning. And the warning is this: by no means shall everyone enter into the city and have a dwelling there. How often that is forgotten. How often this chapter or a portion of it may be read in connection with a funeral worship. And perhaps certain parts of it are not even read because they're not wanted. And perhaps we shouldn't hear them because we wish to be encouraging and we wish to think the best of the one who has departed. But friends, at death there is a great division. A permanent one, and is represented in this chapter, as in all the Word of God. There's the New Jerusalem, this heavenly city, but not everyone will be found there. There are many who come to the end of their days in this world, and they have shown no interest in heavenly things. And their lives have been devoted to earthly things. And the Word of God is saying regarding such, if they have no desire for God here, well, he's not going to admit them into his nearer, gracious, loving presence. No, they have no place in the New Jerusalem. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be present in the heavenly city. And that then is our subject with the Lord's help, the Lamb's Book of Life. To give some thought to this. And to ask ourselves questions in light of this. That is our duty whenever we are in the house of God. The word is preached. And the word is applied. It ought to be by the preacher. But we must also make application of it to ourselves. That we would not be hearers only, but also doers of the word. The Lamb's Book of Life. Firstly, to consider what this book is. A strange title. But what does it mean? Well, we find the Lamb's Book of Life, or something very similar to that, in a number of places in the New Testament. And especially in the book of Revelation. And the first thing to understand is this, and this is really quite obvious. This book is not a material book. It's not one you can pick up and handle. It's a book that exists in the mind of God. A book known to God. What it contains is known to God and not known beyond God, not in the way that God knows it. It's not a book that we have access to in the normal way of things. And this book, as the name suggests, has a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that from words of John the Baptist. John ministered faithfully as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John preached, and he preached a baptism, and he preached a baptism of repentance. People being prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we learn of John one day seeing Christ coming to him. And when Christ comes to John the Baptist, John the Baptist is constrained to cry out. And in these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus is the Lamb of God. And here we have the Lamb's Book of Life. And this book has to do with the unique work that Christ came into the world to undertake. And that was the work of redemption according to God's eternal purpose. What we note concerning the title of this book is, it is the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what does that mean? Do we not all have life? Do we not all live in this world? Live out our years here? Certainly we do. But this book has reference to that which is beyond this world. It speaks of what Christ did for sinners. It speaks of his suffering and his death, his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made of himself for sinners, that he might give life to them. He gave his life for them, and then he gives eternal life to them. These are his people. These are those who belong to him. And he came for them. And he was crucified for them. And they hear the gospel. And so do we all hear the gospel. Because it is proclaimed to all and sundry. Because all and sundry need Christ. We need salvation for our soul. Eternal life is given by Christ through the work of his Spirit, through the gospel, when it is preached. We said that Christ suffered and died for sinners, and so he did. And we're learning in our text of sin, and sin as that which is hateful to God. And what we read in our text is a description of man as he is by nature. Man in his corruption, defiled, unclean because of sin. By nature, men work abominations, and there is murder, and there is idolatry, and altogether, man in his natural state lacks holiness. sinful man is blind and he is deceived. He's an idolater. We all have idols, one thing or another. And in our natural state, we have no heart for God, the God of the Bible. The God who himself is perfect in holiness. He is light. No darkness in him. We are darkness altogether. And what John is saying here in our text is that these individuals who remain in their natural state, these individuals of whom these things are true, they are debarred from heaven. They are shut out. There's no way in. There was, while they remained in this world. They heard the gospel. They were called to come to Christ. Their conscience was pricked. They were troubled within. There was a certain conviction that they felt. But they dismissed it. And they carried on as they were. Except they got worse. Less and less awareness of eternity. And the day of reckoning. The final judgment. And they went out of this world. As they came into it. In their sin. Dead in sin. And we need to remember that by nature we are all like this. There may be different degrees of sin in terms of its practice, but in terms of a sinful nature, we're all the same. We have Adam's fallen, sinful humanity. We're all like that, apart from one thing. The one thing that makes a difference. And what is that one thing? It is the Lamb. The Lamb who gives life. Life from the dead. Life more abundant. Life everlasting. And so we have the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book are his people. In that book, you will find everyone who enters heaven. There will be none in that book who do not enter heaven. They are cast down into hell. That is where they belong. That is what they deserve. That's true of us all. But the Lamb makes the difference. So we have this book. We have some idea of what it is. It's Christ's book, and in it are the names of those who have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point, and closely connected with the first. When this book was written, the Lamb's Book of Life, it's full of names. How did these names get there? Were they, in a sense, put there by the individuals who bear those names themselves? Were those names entered into this book when those individuals decided to follow Christ, to become Christians, to walk with God? That's the view that perhaps many will have. We've entered our own names there. We did so when we believed. And some would even go so far as to say that there are people whose names were there, but they turned back. They went away from Christ. They no longer walk with God. They lost their salvation. And so their names are no longer to be found in that book. Well, we cannot allow these things. Salvation is not like that. It's not of man. It is of the Lord. It's a sovereign thing. It's all of His grace. And what we find in Scripture itself is that this book was written from the foundation of the world. You can read that in chapter 17 and verse 8. And that really means eternity. The Lamb's Book of Life, written in terms of the names in it, from eternity. You see, that is how God works. God has His own purpose. He resolved upon it in eternity. He has His own plan. He drew it up in eternity. And in that plan and that purpose, and central to it, you have Christ and His people. And they are considered together. They are one. They were given to Christ in eternity. That is why He came. He bore their names in His heart. And He did all that He did in life and death on their behalf. How did their names get into that book? There's a very simple answer to that question, but it's one that people recoil from, and some are even angered by and complain about. We can say that the names in the Lamb's Book of Life were enrolled there by God in His election of sinners. That means that out of our fallen race, God was pleased to take for Himself a people. He chose whom He chose. And we cannot go further than that, except to say that this is to His glory. This is to magnify His mercy and His grace, and this will be revealed in eternity only, if it is revealed at all. There's a parallel with God's dealings with the nations. As you know, in the time of the Old Testament, God had a people, and it was a nation that He formed for Himself. And it was the nation that we know as Israel. And Israel was nothing at all. The fewest of people. Insignificant. But God set His love upon that people. And God revealed Himself to that people. And you have a parallel in what God did on the wider scale in eternity. Seeing what would bring Him glory, resolving upon it to take out of Jew and Gentile a great multitude, which no man can number, to reveal in them, each one of them, His saving grace. And you have to go back then to eternity and back to God for the explanation of why those names are in that book, and if you are a Christian, for the explanation of why you are a Christian. You know again how many people view Christianity. You have to be brought up in it. You have to be born into it. That's how people are Christians. And it might be that in other countries, you're born in a home of those who follow a different religion. And so that's what you are. You're a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist. As though it's no more significant than that. Just your upbringing. Well, we can say, and we do say, it's good to have a Christian upbringing. Especially if it is, as it ought to be, an upbringing based upon the Word of God. Based upon the worship of God. Timothy was blessed, was he not? That from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. He taught them, learned them, heard them preached. That is a great blessing. And it's one we are accountable for if we have enjoyed it. Have we improved it in the sense of believing personally the things we were taught, in the sense of believing in Jesus Christ unto salvation? No. We say that to be a Christian is far more than having a Christian upbringing. It's a wonder work of God. It's a miracle of divine grace. It's the power of the Almighty. It's a change that takes place in the very depths of your being. It's life where before there was only spiritual death. It's God meeting with the sinner. God has a particular love for each and every one of his own. He has an infallible knowledge of each and every one of his own. And he gave them to a son. Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, is equal with the Father and the Spirit, one triune God. But this is the wonder, that the Son of God, who was appointed Redeemer, became man, took our nature. And in such a way that he entered into a profound humiliation. Being born, and that in a low condition. Undergoing the miseries of this life. The wrath of God. The cursed death of the cross. Being buried. And continuing in the state of death for a time. Jesus Christ entered into that humiliation. And you would have to ask the question, would you not? Why? Why did the Son of God do that? Because it was required of him as the Redeemer to do that. Because in that way only could he redeem his people. There's one further thing. Concerning humiliation. Made under the law. And that's crucial. He could only be made under the law if he became man. And he was made under the law because he must give obedience to God where we've disobeyed. He must bear the penalty of disobedience, not his own, but that of his people. And that is what Christ did. Sinners given to the Lamb in eternity. And He came and redeemed them by His most precious blood. That is the gospel. That is our salvation as believers. And this book containing these names, it was written in eternity. All the names are put there then, and none of those names will ever be erased. They are the Lord's. They belong to Jesus Christ. Our third point. How this book may be read. We said it's not an ordinary book. You can't open the pages and consult it. We said that this book, in terms of the names in it, is known only unto God. But it may be read. Yet there is only one way in which that can be done. And surely we do have an interest here. If we value our soul at all, our thought will be, where will I spend eternity? Will I be going to heaven or to hell? And it ought to be that we greatly desire to know that, to be sure about that we're going to heaven and not to hell. We want to know if our name is in this book. But how is this book ever to be read? One way. And it is one which people either tend to neglect or to ignore altogether. You can think of some people, perhaps many people, even most people. And sadly they're joined by many in the church, and even ministers. And this is their thought. Everyone's name is there, because God loves everyone. And so your name is there. Don't worry. Try to live a good life. Do your best. Follow the teachings of Jesus. You won't be perfect. But God loves sinners. So everything in the end will be all right. God is a God of love. God would never punish anyone eternally. They're really saying there is no hell. They're really saying that no one needs ever to be anxious about this matter. And they're really saying, you can carry on living much as you please. False comfort altogether. An utter deceit. A rejection of basic biblical teaching. Others neglect this matter. And they do so by not really paying serious attention to the preaching of the gospel. They hear it, but do not heed it. They sit under its sound, but in the end that is all it is, a sound. They're not making sense of it. They're not laying it to heart. How can I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life in a gospel way? The gospel calls us to Christ. The words of Jesus himself, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What rest is that? Eternal rest. And that, through resting from your works, from any attempt to win God's favor by what you do, and being satisfied rather with what Christ has already done. He has paid the price for sin. And by faith in Christ, you receive Christ's righteousness, and you enjoy the forgiveness of God. But you have to come. The gospel calls you to Christ. How do you come to Christ? Through faith and repentance. Faith in Christ, believing who he is, believing what he's done. Repentance. Turning from your sin to now walk with the Lord. Righteousness is what we require for a right standing with God. We do not have it. We will never be able to provide it ourselves. God has it. God has it for sinners in Jesus Christ. And we shall be able to obtain that righteousness, and we do, through faith in Christ. Now, faith is God's gift, and we should be praying earnestly, urgently, that the Lord would enable us to believe in his Son, that he would give us that grace whereby we will be delivered from our bondage to sin and enabled to come to the Saviour and to trust in him. Eternal life is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. It's not part of Christ and part of our own doing, beginning with Christ and ending with ourselves. No, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Salvation of the Lord from first to last. So we must come to him, and come to him with that faith whereby we shall cling to him and not turn back from him. We were saying that the Lamb makes all the difference. And there are verses in John's first epistle, simple words that emphasize this. 1 John chapter 5. At verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, could it be put any more simply than that? To have Christ, to have the Son of God, is to believe in him. That's how you have Christ personally. To not have Christ, to not have the Son of God, is to not believe in him. Because if you do not believe in him, you have no part with him. You have no hope of eternal life. You are still in your sins. To have Christ. That is everything. So many miss it. They think that just having some knowledge of Christian teaching will be sufficient. For especially they think of being baptized. They might think of their faithfulness in church attendance. They might think of the good things they've done, even concerning the cause of Christ. These things are present in their minds. And the devil is encouraging them to think like that, because thereby they remain in darkness, deceived. Satan's prey. And they perhaps do not realize it. Well, what of ourselves? Our name, is it found in this book? Eternal life is in Christ. You have to come to Christ by faith to receive that gift. When you trust in Christ, crucified and risen and now at God's right hand, then and then only can you know and will you know that your name is in his book. That's the way, the gospel way. Not trying to pry into something that is not revealed in God's word. But this is revealed, that if you have the Son, Jesus Christ, you have life. And when Christ comes in, there is a change. And it's one that the individual knows. There's the evidences. There's the fruit. Peace with God, you have that now. You have joy in your soul over the forgiveness of sin. And you have a blessed hope, a sure hope of heaven through Christ. Is your name in this book, the Lamb's book of life? Do not rest until you are sure that your name is there. May God bless his words. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant the working of thy Spirit to take these things concerning Christ and to bring them home to every heart, to make each one of us aware of where we stand with thee. And may it be that we do not delay, that we do not go on in sin, but that rather we come to Jesus Christ, putting our trust in this precious Saviour. Bless thy word. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.